We're back on the Sermon on the Mount that we'll probably be carrying through for the rest of this year and finish that up. Matthew chapter 6. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let me just read 21 again. "For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." Let's pray. Lord, thank you, God, and thank you for sustaining us, Lord, these last 20 days. And thank you that you give us the opportunity to finish well, Lord. And today, God, in this service, is not just the teaching of the word, God, but we really want your presence, Lord. God, we just want to draw near to you, God. Lord, really, we want to make you our treasure more than anything else. And so come, Holy Spirit, and just speak to us, God. Lord, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you. Lord, we love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 So before I get back into the text, I just want to go over just a few minutes about what we should be doing when we're breaking a fast. And I know there's a lot of newer people here. This whole set, it's like a whole page of notes, it'll actually be online. I'm not going to go through all of it, but just some healthy tips. I would reckon it probably takes more discipline when you finish the fast and now you can kind of eat everything than actually does during the fast. And so we could very easily get very gluttonous during this time. We could very easily start chowing down on everything that we see, all the food that we've been dreaming of every night. And so it really does require a tremendous amount of discipline. The art of breaking a fast is really to slowly bring your body and bring your stomach back to its normal capacity again. During the fast, some of our organs have kind of shut down a little bit. And so when we break a fast, you want to slowly move that body forward. And so if you do it too abruptly, it can create a lot of stomach issues and it could create some issues later on more long term. And so you got to kind of be aware of that. And I think this is where a lot of health issues arise, is because we're just not very disciplined in breaking the fast. And so you just kind of keep that in mind. So just a few tips when we start off. So fruits are always a good start. In fact, traditionally, we have at SP on Tuesday mornings broken fast with congee, and it's kind of always been our thing, but this year I asked the staff not to buy congee because it's actually quite bad for you after the fast. We've been doing this for so many years because the congee actually that they've made actually uses a lot of oil, and it's not very healthy for you. So this year I've asked the staff to prepare fruit, and so we'll have a lot of cut-up fruit during that time on Tuesday when you break the fast. And then you can introduce milk, particularly in forms of yogurt, maybe taken with fruit. And then you want to move on to salads, and then homemade vegetable soups, no fat, then cooked vegetables, and then maybe some bread, but all in kind of stages with some maybe butter, definitely no cakes and pastries and that kind of stuff, at least in the first few days. And go steady on the starchy foods. And then probably a little bit later on, protein. But protein probably best introduced first in the form of eggs or cheese, nuts, fish, and then meat last of all during this process. How quickly you increase your diet and variety really depends on what kind of fast you are doing. Now, I'm talking about primarily here that you are doing a water fast or a juice fast. So you're not taking any food of any type. Juice, meaning just diluted. I'm not talking about smoothies and that kind of stuff. And if you've been doing that kind of stuff, then this is probably your prescription for now. If you've been skipping a meal a day or something like that, you can just eat whatever you want. I mean, there's not much difference, really. You guys understand what I'm saying, right? And so how you've been fasting will dictate at what level that you want to step into this thing. And so just some simple rules to follow. You know, watch your quantities, eat slowly, and chew well. And make sure you chew all your food well. So, you know, if your mouth works hard, your stomach doesn't have to work as hard. It's just simple reality. Stop at the first warning sign. As soon as you find yourself full, just stop. Because that's your body saying, okay, you know, remember your stomach has shrunk considerably during this time. Rest still as much as possible during this time. And don't try to do too much too soon, okay? So, you know, Indian curry buffet Tuesday night is probably not the best idea. Right, Giri? Right? No, that's not what you want to do during that time. Even though it sounds marvelous. My kids were at a sleepover, and so I picked them up, and I asked them, oh, what did you have for dinner? And they're like, oh, I had butter chicken. And I was like, oh. I started getting chills, you know. But later for that. And this is a great time to adjust your diets and get healthy and also to continue to press in and see how God will bless you. Can I ask you to pray for me personally? And I'm leaving on Wednesday to go to Los Angeles. And so I'm speaking at a conference, R.T. Kendall's opening the conference, and I'm closing the conference. And so, you know, I'm going back to L.A. It's my hometown. And I know all the good places to eat, and I'm so tempted. You know, usually the first thing I do when I land in L.A. is drive about 2 miles to In-N-Out Burger. So you guys all know what I'm talking about. So I need to have a lot of restraint. And so just pray for me during that time so I don't get sick when I get back. Okay? All right. So again, I have the full notes. It's online. You can go online or a website and pick them all up. But I just want to get straight into the word here. All right, so let me just read it again, just to refresh ourselves here. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's interesting. Remember, this is, we mentioned, this is the trifecta of Christian discipleship or Christian discipline. So Jesus, during the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about giving, praying, and fasting. And so these are three things that he wanted his disciples to get into. He wanted his disciples to be people that are givers, people that pray, people that fast. And so notice with each word on praying, giving, and fasting, Jesus promises us a reward. There's something at the end of that discipline. And so that we get something from the Father. And now he begins to take that idea of reward, and now he rephrases in a different way, and now he calls it a treasure, something that most of us can really relate to in many ways. And so he says there's a difference between earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. And the earthly treasure is basically doesn't last. And he draws this simple illustration. He talks about moths. You have to understand, and during this time, when we talk about treasure or wealth, one of the ways that you were deemed wealthy was through your clothing. And it's pretty much similar today, except these days, you know, I mean, someone could dress like a bum, but they're billionaires, you know what I mean? I mean, just look at all the tech billionaires. They you know, this black T-shirt, you know, blue jeans. Trends changed a little bit. But back in those days, it was very, very a part of your wealth. And in fact, if remember in the Old Testament, whenever someone did something really good, they asked for like 5 changes of clothes or 10 changes of clothes or something to that effect. And Jesus says that's one of the signs of wealth. And in that sign, guess what happens? Moths can come and destroy all your beautiful, expensive clothes. And I mean, even that even happens today in that regard. And so they could be consumed by moths. Rust, actually, you could read this a couple different ways. Rust, there's a one translation that talks about rust being more the idea of spoil. And so another way during this time that you were known by your wealth was through your grains. And remember, the rich man said, man, I have so much grain and I should tear down and build some more storehouses and these kinds of things. And he says, and those grains can spoil. Also, rust was probably is really the more accurate translation is probably referring to our coins. And our coins would oxidize and rust and it would become ruined, which was quite common during the time in the first century. And so either our surpluses of grains, which represented our wealth, our clothing, which represented our wealth, or our coins, our money, that rust can do away with. And then he says, and besides that, there's other valuables that we have in our home, and thieves can come in and steal and rob from us. I don't know if you've ever been robbed before. I've been robbed a few times. One time, actually the first time our house got robbed. And it's crazy. Now that I look back as a Christian, I realize, man, there was so much spiritual warfare. Because my dad finally started going to church. And my mom was begging him for years, and he finally relented to go to church. And I don't know if he liked the sermons or anything like that, but he liked the community. He liked that he was hanging out with other Koreans and these type of things. And so he started going, and then the first time my dad ever went to Sunday night service. And so I was probably a sophomore in high school or some of that time. And so he went to Sunday night service. And in our church, it was a Korean Baptist church. They had morning service, and then everyone came back for night service. And so night service comes up, and it's the first Sunday service that my dad goes to night service. And so we're driving home, and we're hungry. And so we see a Burger King. And so we say, Dad, let's go to Burger King. And so even though my dad didn't want to do it, we stop off and we go eat Burger King. And then when we got home, our house got burglarized. And these guys came in. They stole, like, our TV sets. They stole my mom's really expensive silverware. They stole her jewelry. They stole everything. They even took my bed comforter to wrap everything in. And so, it was crazy. Yeah, the crazy thing was my older brother's friends, actually, they're supposed to meet us at our house, you know, do some stuff. And so they came, and they actually watched the guy steal stuff from our house. And they just sat there in their car watching them. And I was thinking, bunch of idiots, man. What are you guys doing? And, like, you know, their excuse was, we didn't know what was going on. You know, and so, and then they actually, when they really realized, oh, my goodness, these guys are robbing the house, they got in a car chase. But my brother's friend, who just got a brand new Mustang 5.0, actually didn't chase him down because he didn't want his car to get hurt. And I thought, the biggest wussy I've ever met in my life, man. And so, and then my dad comes home and he's like pissed. He's like, see, this is what happens when you go to church. Bad things happen to you. Now, other side is not realizing that good things happen because we went to Burger King. Can you imagine what would have happened if we would have drove up and these guys are robbing us? You know what I mean? I mean, knowing my dad, he's going to get out and start knocking some heads, right? Knowing myself, probably get in a fight, you know, and my brother and stuff like that. And who knows, man, you know, I mean, we could have died. You get all these scenarios. And I think God was saving us by going to Burger King. Burger King is like heaven, you know, probably for many of us right now. But it was so much warfare. But I remember that night, I couldn't sleep that night. And I was lying on my bed, and I knew that these thieves had come in, and they had taken my comforter. The one I picked up my own comforter, man. They took my comforter, and I felt so violated. It was the most horrible feeling. But that's how fleeting our possessions are. Thieves can come in and steal everything you own just like that. Earthly treasure is fleeting. It's but for a moment of time in our lives. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, earthly treasure will always be vulnerable to loss. We'll always be vulnerable to loss. And, I mean, we see this happening as well. Over the last couple months, I actually have been investing in Bitcoin. And this is not a political statement or anything like that, but it's because Pastor Benjamin, who came, and he's like the Messiah of Bitcoin right now. And he's like, you know, and I'm at first I was like, come on, man, that's just a bunch of garbage. Don't bother me with that stuff. And then he just kept at me and kept at me. And so I said, all right, I only put a little bit into it, and it did really well. But you guys know what happened the last week, right? And so it's easy come, easy go. And I know that's a song by Queen, but anyway, easy come, easy go. And you realize, I realize how fleeting our valuables are, how fleeting our worldly treasures become in our life. And so Jesus is simply saying, don't invest your life in those things. Listen, he's not saying don't have treasure, okay? It's a different matter altogether, but he says, don't put your heart into those things. Don't let that be the focus of your attention, the focus of your desire, the focus of your life. And this is my confession, man. When I first invested in Bitcoin, and he showed me how to do it, and I put it on, and I had a tab on my computer. I was checking all the time. And then when it was up, I was really happy. And when it was down, I was sad. And I just had to stop doing that, man. I don't know how you traders do this. And you guys do that for a living. What a miserable life, man. Wow. And your like livelihood depends on it. Wow, God bless you. You know what I mean? That's crazy. And so, but just this ups and downs. And it's such a cool reminder for me. Because, you know, I'm not really into investing and all that stuff. And I'm not blaming Pastor Benjamin, so don't get me wrong, but he did influence me. In any case, but man, so fleeting. I see my emotions go up and down, up and down. Because my wife, she wasn't really that keen on it, you know? And so because, you know, you're not really keen on what you don't understand, even though I still don't understand it, I was like, every time it went up, I was like, I'm going to show my wife when I get home how smart I am, you know, and then when it goes down, oh, I hope she doesn't see this, right? It kind of goes back and forth, and you realize, man, it really is fleeting. Our valuables in this way, our earthly treasures will always be vulnerable to loss. Heavenly treasure, on the other end, is incorruptible. It's incorruptible. In heaven, there are no moths, there is no rust, and there are no thieves. And heavenly treasure is forever, forever. Treasure in heaven is not some vague heavenly reference to kindly thoughts, you know, in God's heart or something like that. See, God's kingdom will ultimately rule here on earth. Treasures in heaven are things of worth that are in God's kingdom. It's things like justice and mercy and dignity and love and salvation for the lost. It's care for the marginalized and the poor. And when we contribute our earthly assets, our earthly treasures into those endeavors, we store up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust or thieves break in and steal. It's something that God does for us. The implication that Jesus is trying to get us to understand here is that we would do better to invest our money, our treasures, time, talent, all those involved, in activities that transform the world than in securities that protect our accumulated surpluses. It's a really simple thing, a simple idea. In Matthew 5:12, interesting enough, Jesus tells us, he says, great is your reward in heaven. That's that refrain constantly during the Sermon on the Mount. Now in verse 20, he switches that a little bit, and he says now to store for yourselves treasures in heaven. It says, great is your reward in heaven. And so now we begin to understand how that reward and how that translates in this regard. Now, let me take a step back and to give you an idea where Jesus is coming from. Behind this teaching, in this little pericope that Jesus is talking about, behind this teaching is really a concept, an Old Testament concept that's called the scroll or the book of remembrance. This is actually from Malachi. And in Malachi chapter 3:16, it says, then those who fear the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. There's a book or a scroll of remembrance. The idea here is that nothing that we do on earth is overlooked. Nothing that we do on earth is overlooked in this regard. Or is it forgotten? Obviously, except our sins that we have confessed and washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's forgotten, praise God. He says, I remember no more, but our acts in the light, in the dark, the things that we do, there's a scroll of remembrance, and they're written down in this place. And so nothing that we do on earth is overlooked or forgotten. And so in Philippians chapter 4:17, to give us a little better light of this, in Philippians 4:17, Paul, when he's encouraging the gift in Philippi to give, he says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. This, you can think of this book of remembrance as an account in heaven. And so nothing is forgotten, the things that we do. And when we do things in kingdom, for the kingdom, we do things that are beneficial to the world, that we bless in this regard, he says that we have an account in heaven. And so think of it this way. We have two bank accounts. I don't know if you bank at HSBC or Standard Chartered, or, you know, I bank at Citibank. My bank account in Hong Kong here is Citibank. But I also have a bank account in heaven. And these things, the giving in this way in Philippians, you know, the giving to missionaries, the giving to the poor, the giving to help those that spread the gospel, the tithes, all these things, what that does, it sets up us an account in heaven. And so some of us, you think of it this way, some of us make deposits on earth, and some of us make deposits in heaven. Some live for what they possess here on earth, and some store up treasures in heaven. Now, you get to understand a little bit about what God talks about with us with the idea of sharing. Sharing in that way. Just the simple reality is in many ways this idea of storing things up in heaven. See, the main issue for us is what's more important to you? Is your big bank account on earth more important? Or is it more important to have a big bank account in heaven? This gets to the heart of what Jesus is trying to say to us at this time. What's more important for you? Why? Because for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why is it important? Because wherever your, if your treasure is here, that's where your heart is. If your treasure is up there, that's where your heart is. Regardless of what you say, oh, I love God, but I'm so consumed with my earthly materials, then your heart is here. It's not up there. And so this is in many ways this kind of litmus test for us to see what is our relationship with mammon, what is our relationship with wealth or money or treasure in this way. What's more important to you? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, Jesus has always been interested in our hearts. 1 Samuel 16:7. Samuel looks and says, for God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He sees the heart. He understands the heart. He loves the heart. And that's where we live in. There's a very famous British missionary in Africa, David Livingstone. You may have heard of him. And he actually Though a missionary in his travels that went all over Africa, he actually was the first man to actually map Africa. And he didn't set out to map it just for the sake of mapping it for the world, but he wanted missionaries from his society to be able to go into these remotest parts of Africa to minister to the Africans. And that's this whole impetus of mapping the whole thing. And he's a brilliant doctor, just a really incredible guy. But he was buried in England because that's where he was born. But if you know the story, his heart is actually buried in Africa. And so his body is you know, his home, his family, all that kind of stuff. But they actually removed his heart and sent it to Africa. And the beloved Africans who love David Livingston buried his heart under a tree. And you could probably go visit there. It's somewhere. I mean, I should have done some more research. But it's buried somewhere. It's at the foot of a tall tree in a small African village. The natives dug a hole there and placed in it the heart of the man whom they loved and respected. And what a beautiful story. And then it makes me think, if your heart were to be buried in the place you love most during life, where would your heart be buried? Where would it be buried? Would your heart be buried at the vault at HSBC? Because that's what you really love. That's where your heart was at. Would your heart be buried at your workplace? At Goldman Sachs? Or JP Morgan? Because that's what you loved. Where would your heart be buried? Or would it be buried in your closet, amongst your clothes and your handbags and your shoes? Because that's what you loved. Where would your heart be buried? It's a very interesting question, isn't it? David Livingston's heart was in Africa, and he gave his life for the people. And so it seems so fitting that his heart is buried there in the place that he loves. Where is our heart buried? In fact, today, where is your heart? Where is your heart? He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, we might expect this sentence to run the other way. In other words, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. But Jesus' actual words are much more profound than that. See, Jesus recognizes that treasure, money, changes the heart more than the heart decides how to handle money. It's true. Money, treasure in this way, changes the heart more than the heart decides how to handle money. Jesus' point is not you tend to put your money into things that matter to you, but what he's saying is the possessions you own will change you so that you care more about them than about other things. He knows the human heart. He understands very well. I'll just read that again. Jesus' point is not you tend to put your money into the things that matter to you, but the possessions you own will change you so that you care more about them than about other things. It's important. See, choose carefully what you own, for you will inevitably begin to value and protect it to the potential detriment of everything else. It's true that way, to the detriment of everything else. Like, let's think about our houses for a moment, okay? You know, a lot of us, we think God blessed us with this house, but then in the same time, you practice hardly no hospitality whatsoever. You never welcome people into your house. And then even people sleeping over your house, even missionaries and things like that. Oh, no, not my house. And there's no sharing. All of a sudden, your house became more important than people. And that's a problem. That's a really, really big problem. And this is the heart of what Jesus is trying to tell us. Right? Choose carefully what you own and what you do with it, for you will inevitably begin to value and protect it to the detriment of everything else. See, we need to realize the power of treasure. I mean, really, we need to realize the power of treasure. Treasure transforms people. They transform people. You know, those who invest their deepest treasure in the things of this world will find that they're no longer serving God, but instead will be serving money or mammon. I've seen this happen so many times in people's lives. I've seen this happen with pastors, with people that are supposed to serve God. And all of a sudden, money, materials became so much more important than that, and they lose their way. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want to know this in Matthew 6:24. We also read this in Luke the other day in the morning. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. There's something about that. And if that's where our heart is, or that's, I mean, we're so focused on that, that's exactly where your heart is. And that's a dangerous place for us to be at. And I've met people in my life around that really are incredibly wealthy. And I mean, this is years ago, and it's when I was on the tour, and I came from a tradition that basically said that rich people just won't go to heaven. That's not biblical, by the way. But that was kind of my understanding, and that we just need to seek after God and forget about the material wealth and forget about all this kinds of stuff. And so, and I went on the tour, and so I traveled for about 5 months on a motorhome all over the U.S. And because the call had so many connections, we're meeting with all kinds of people. I was sleeping over at someone else, a different person's house almost every night, traveling from Washington, D.C., all the way down to Florida, all the way down to California, all the way up to Washington. Like, can you imagine almost every night in someone else's home? And I mean, it was quite an adventure. But I met some people, and I met some fabulously wealthy people. And I had the idea that, man, you know, but it's really hard for you to get to heaven. And most likely you probably won't get there unless you sell everything, you know, like the rich young ruler. And I met these gentlemen, and oh my goodness, I was so blown away. So generous. I met this one gentleman, and he owns the largest Dodge dealership on the East Coast. In fact, a bunch of them. And he's you know, this American, kind of this cowboy. And he was so gracious. And he actually, in his car dealership, he has a warehouse in the back that he opens up twice a week for the poor in the area. And he stores stuff. And he personally, every week makes about 300 sandwiches. I mean, he sits there, you know, this is busy multimillionaire, and he sits there and he's like making mayonnaise and mustard, making sandwiches, packing them up, and he loads them into his truck and he goes out to the slums and he just feeds people every week. And I spent 3 days with this man, and it's crazy. By the end of the 3 days, he actually gave our team a van. He gave us like a really big van, a really nice like conversion van, and said, yeah, you guys need this, you know, more than the motorhome, so go ahead and take this. And it was great because our second motorhome actually broke down mid-trip, and so the van was actually perfect. And this guy loved God, and you knew, man, his heart was not in his treasure at all, or the earthly treasure. And you're like, no wonder God blesses this guy. I mean, no wonder God blesses him. And on that trip, I met so many people like that, and it totally reoriented my mind. I mean, it really, I think in a very good way, and I realized, wow, there are incredibly wealthy people, but the key is their heart was not in the earthly treasure. Their heart was in heavenly treasure. And what they were doing, they were just, God blessed them with earthly treasure, and they just kept depositing it into heaven. They just make deposits in heaven, deposits in heaven, deposits in heaven. I have a mentor, and unfortunately, he's quite sick right now. But he was one of the early Apple investors. He's one of the early Google investors. In fact, he used to own the Apple headquarters, most of San Francisco. He's one of the landowners. He has incredible wealth. And I met him at the airport. It was crazy. I was actually rushing out, and is when I was going to go see the Billy Graham Association. They were recruiting me for something, and I was in a rush. And so I went into McDonald's, grabbed something, I rushed out, and he just saw me. And then we end up going to the same place in Colorado Springs. And so we're talking, and during the layover in Denver, we sat next to each other and just talking. And he just took a great interest in my life. And so, and I found out he was a Christian. He actually used to be the international director of Navigators. But then the Lord called him back into his family business. Never got married. Now owns a consortium of companies. And it's crazy. What this guy does is he basically takes, he builds these companies, and he looks for men of faith, men of honor, but he looks for men of faith and honor that are generational. So if he finds someone and he believes that they're going to pass this business on to their sons and their grandsons, you know, this idea of generational transfer, he actually gives them the business, you know, to them and says, all right, this is yours, you run it. And that's kind of how he's been doing this thing. And, you know, he used to own the Four Seasons in Irvine. He owns the Four Seasons in Palo Alto. He's an incredibly wealthy man. And so he tells me, you know, talks and he says, you know, Sam, this is he doesn't own a house more than 1,500 square feet. Nothing. He drives a simple Lexus. I mean, the guy could buy 10 Bentleys, you know, if he wanted to. But he just drives a simple Lexus. He says, no, this is, to him, he's the safest car on the market. But it's not, the Benz, you know, it doesn't deal with that kind of stuff. And I asked him, honestly, I just asked him one day, he says, man, why? Like, you can, you know what I mean? You can, like, live like a king. And he says, well, that's not what my life's about. God didn't give me these things so I can spend my money on myself. And what is he doing? He's just depositing it in heaven. Just depositing it in heaven. It's incredible. Think about it. The next time that you're at church or you're out somewhere and you're walking around and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, give money to that person. You know, or bless that person. And you're like, oh, I really need this, Lord. And because it could be the truth, right? But then think about this. The money doesn't disappear out of nowhere. The money gets deposited in heaven. There's a story of this very wealthy man. And he was he had this business deal. And he received it was like $1 million deal. And he got $1 million. And then he, because he's a Christian, and he tied to the church, and then, you know, he gave to some other places. And then business just suffered, and his money was gone. And, I mean, this is well documented. You know, he had all the receipts to show that he gave to all these different people, and all of it's gone. And his friends came and started chastising him, said, oh, man, don't you wish you had that money now? The money that you wasted and gave to the church and gave to this you know, this mission group. Don't you wish, you know, that you would have had that money? And he goes, no. He says, and this is what he said. He says, that's the only money I still got to keep. It's the only money I still got to keep. Why? Because it's stored up for him in heaven. It's in his bank account in heaven. And this is why God asks us to be generous people. This is why God asks us to move in generosity, to share the good things that God has given to us. And every time you do that, brothers and sisters, you're just making deposits into heaven. We just read the story of George Mueller in our Experiencing God class. George Mueller, would just pray and God would provide. They said at the end of his life, George Mueller had received, he basically had three or four orphanages that simultaneously took care of 2,000 orphans in Britain. I mean, this was his legacy. And Mueller, stories of Mueller is that $8 million that time, can you imagine what that's worth now, right? $8 million came into George Mueller through his prayers for his ministry. And when he died, all of his earthly assets were valued at $800. You know, like we see, you know, these, you know, high rollers moving around in Hong Kong in their Bentleys and, you know, chauffeured. I remember I was landing in Hong Kong one time And there was this a family, obviously a very wealthy family, and six people in their family, and six people, four Bentleys took them. I was like, you know, the whole time I was like, that's kind of a waste of money, man, you know, but I mean, they were rich. They're rolling. For six people. So one guy was by himself and another two were there. And I was like, man, this is ridiculous. I could use one of them Bentleys right now, you know? You know, give me a ride home, man. And stuff. And so, but we see these high rollers. I tell you what, George Mueller is rolling high in the hog in heaven, man. His bank account is humongous. 8 million. Cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. In heaven, I know that's a cash register. Banks don't really make that noise, but you know what I mean, right? All that stuff happening in heaven, and he's $800. He lives such a full life, inspirational life. Guess where his heart was? His heart was in heaven. It definitely wasn't in these material, earthly goods. I think it's a huge heart check for us, for every single one of us. No one can serve two masters. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. It's like the same thing we always say, you know, we tell people, oh yeah, it's probably not a good idea to be dating a non-believer in this way. And every single one believes, but I'm different. I'm special. I'm that one piece Sam that can do it. And usually it's not. And in the same way, we feel the same way. No one can serve two masters. We think, no, I'm the one piece Sam. I'm the one. You know, God can trust me. And it's like, I don't know, man. I really don't know. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You don't need that many cars. You don't need that many purses. You don't need that many watches. You don't need all these things as much as you think that we do. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us. I'm speaking to myself as well in this regard. And so I only have one point today, really simple, as I want to have a time of prayer and reflection. If where our treasure, our focus, wherever our focus is, that's where our heart is. I just have a simple plea for us today. Let's make Jesus Christ our treasure. Let's pour our heart and be so enamored with Christ. Let's put him in the center of everything, everything, and not our bank accounts, our wealth, our possessions. It's great that God's blessed us in that way. But you know what we say at church all the time? You are blessed to be a blessing. And I pray that this house would raise up so many George Muellers, so many people that just are constantly making deposits into heaven instead of here on earth in this way. If your heart will follow your treasure, then make Jesus your treasure today. Every single one of us. Make intimacy with God a priority in our lives. Make Jesus first in your life, because it's all about him. John 15:5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If he abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's abide in Lord. Let him be our treasure. If your heart will follow your treasure, this is the antidote. Let's make Jesus our treasure. Let's put him first and foremost. And let our lives just follow along with how Jesus leads us. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Let me invite the worship team to come. I asked the team to sing a specific song, one of my favorite songs. And really the cry of my heart these days, and hopefully the cry of your heart, and a great response to this message. Friends, is your focus your treasures right now? They could be gone like that.
In fact, you could die tomorrow. Remember what he told the rich man had the surpluses? You fool! You have no idea that your soul is being demanded of today. I'm not saying it's bad to have assets. No, not at all. Trust me, God blesses his people, man. It's awesome. When our focus becomes our treasure, then we're serving a different master than what our faith tells us to. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you. If your heart is in earthly treasure, let's ask God to change our heart and let our treasure become Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And let's just draw near to the Lord right now. So John, can you just lead us, and let's go before the Lord and let's pray right now.
Draw me close to you.
Tell you, the Holy Spirit is here right now. The Spirit of God is moving right now in our hearts. And I just want to invite you to come and just create some real estate here. And I think God wants us to lay down once again and just say, Lord, you're all I need. Nothing can take your place, God. No amount of wealth, no amount of prestige, no amount of power, no earthly treasure can take your place. God, we need you. Here, right now. I know some of you guys are struggling with that right now. Just draw near to God. Let God sort that out in your life right now. He doesn't want us to be miserable. He wants us to be blessed. And this is how we do it, when we let go and just let God. And so if the Lord is moving on you, just come and just say, Lord, I lay it down. Once again, I give you my treasures. I give you my heart, God. Forgive me, Lord, that I've been a divided person, Lord. 1 foot in earthly treasure and 1 foot in heavenly treasure. And now I want to transition, God, Lord, and into my bank account in heaven. And just come, and I just feel like there is such a grace for us today to really settle this with Jesus. All right, and so Mooney, as you lead us, just come and let's pray together and ask God to move upon us and stir us and raise up Muellers in this house. So let's pray together. Come on, church.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you.
Let me tell you a story. There was this guy, and he heard about what's the need for churches in the big city. And he said one of the things that in the churches, what they needed, it was really difficult to find meeting space in a big city. It was also really difficult to find parsonages and homes for pastors in big cities. And so you know what this guy did? He basically bought an apartment. Bought a big enough apartment where a church can meet in the basement, where the pastor can live upstairs, and then there's another little room that they can rent out and create some income for the church. And when I heard this, I was just so blown away. And obviously, I'm talking about Chris Lee, you know, one of our brothers here at church. And I should probably say this now before he comes back. You know, he'll be back at the end of the month. But man, talk about, and this is an example from our body, someone that says, man, my heart is not in my earthly treasure. My heart is in heaven. And what an incredible bank account in heaven, right? To see the need and say, Lord, you've given me resources, but I don't have a home, but you've given me resources. I can bless SP New York. It's amazing. Treasures in heaven. So this is not some lofty concept or idea, but it's what you can do with your wealth right now. Instead of holding on to it with white knuckles in many ways, let's make deposits in heaven. You know, I've been praying for this for ever since actually we started SP, that God would build disciples in this house that are so trustworthy that literally God can funnel billions of dollars through their hands. I mean, that's been one of my prayers from day one. And not that billions of dollars come into their hands, but they'll be so trustworthy of God that God can entrust them in that way. And even, you know, like today, like as I was just walking around through the altar, I just was so reminded of that word again. And I believe this with all of my heart. There are some in this house right now, probably up here on the altar right now, and God's going to entrust you with so much, so much, because He sees your heart. He sees your heart. Your heart is not for here on earth. Your heart is for heaven. And so I just feel like the Lord is just saying, just watch out. Just watch out. Just wait. And it's going to come. I see some of you that God's just going to give you a strategy. God's just going to give you just incredible heavenly insight into things. Even as you're sitting in your office and just ideas are going to come and it's going to turn into patents. It's going to turn into all kinds of different things. And it's going to bring a tremendous amount of earthly wealth onto your lap. But the reason why God did it is because He trusts you. He trusts you. And it's going to be deposited into heaven. Brothers and sisters, God's just looking for people whom He can entrust. That's all He's looking for. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that He may strongly support those hearts that are completely His. Can we rise to our feet? You guys are praying, just continue that place. Mooney, can we sing this one more time? So we close our service and
draw me close to You. Never let me go. Lay it all down. Hear You say that I'm afraid. You are my desire. No one else will do. There's nothing else can take me. Feel the voice of Your breath. Help me find a way. Bring me back to You.
God, we come, our confession today, God, is not only are You all I want, God, You are all that I need. Lord, You are more than enough for me. Your love, Your provision, Your grace is more than enough for me, God. Would You help us individually? Would You help us as a church to take our eyes off earthly treasure, God? Lord, we are so enamored by it, Lord. God, we're so fixated on it, God. It consumes us, Lord. Would You take our eyes off that and place it on You, Jesus? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Would You help us, Lord? God, help us to be devoted to You
And out of that, everything flows. When we're devoted to you, everything will flow from that place, God. So would you help us in this place, Lord? God, we want treasures in heaven. God, we want, when we get to heaven, our bank account to be huge, God. Compared, we don't want a huge bank account here on earth, God. We want it to be in heaven. We want to make deposits not on earth, but in heaven, God. And so would you help us, Lord, to do that as a church? God, we thank you for your faithfulness, God. We bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 God bless you. We'll see you out tomorrow morning. Tuesday morning, we're going to break fast. So come and join us as a church. Have a wonderful Sunday.